I can take a heart that's broken and make it over again. But I know a man who can. I can take a soul that's sin sick and make it white as the snow. But I know a man who can. And some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. No, I can't walk upon the waters or calm the raging sea, but I know a man who can. I can cause blind eyes to open or make the lame to walk again, but I know a man who can. And some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you and your life is out of hand, oh, I know a man who can. If you feel no one can help you and your life is out of hand, yes, I know a man. Yes, I know a man. Well, I know a man who can.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Laster. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're missing the greatest blessing of your life. You're missing the greatest friend you could ever have and the only Savior that God has made available to sinful man. Open your Bibles today to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I want to begin to read in verse number 14 and preach an unusual message for Sunday morning as far as my ministry is concerned. Usually on Sunday morning, my messages are predominantly evangelistic, and then I preach to Christians and so forth Sunday night, Wednesday night. But I want to depart from that just a little this morning and challenge you as members of Trinity Baptist Church concerning your own personal walk with God. The hope of America and the hope of the world is not in Earth Day or Earth programs put on by Mr. Gore. The hope of America is revival and a personal walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. The hope of the world is for the country that has sent out in the last 200 years more missionaries than any other nation on the face of the earth, to have revival so we can keep doing what God raised us up to do to begin with. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, if you'll stand out of love and respect for God's word, Jesus is speaking and he says unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I think it's important in the very first verse, to notice that in chapter 2 and chapter 3, when Jesus addresses these letters, he addresses them to the angel of the church in Sardis, or the church of Thessalonica, or the church of Smyrna, and on and on, the church at Ephesus. But when he addresses the letter here, he addresses it to the church of the Laodiceans. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, Jesus is writing this letter to the church of the Laodiceans. Whether or not he acknowledges it as his church, we don't really know. I believe at one time this was a good church, a real church. But apostasy had crept in. Apostasy is religion without the Bible and without Christ. They just do what's right in their own mind. They do what pleases their flesh. They do what they want to instead of carry out the will and the teachings of Jesus Christ, which is our purpose as a church. And he's writing to them. He's calling them back to himself. I believe what we've read here in verse number 20 is a call to salvation for some. I believe it was a call for revival to others. And I want to speak to you from that verse today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will sup with him and he with me. He said, I'll come in unto him and sup with him, and he'll sup with me. And then over in Habakkuk, in chapter 3 and verse 2, just listen, you'll not find it quick enough. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, here it is, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. Notice that statement, revive thy work in the midst of the years. I want to speak this morning for just a few minutes on the subject, the need for revival. The need for revival. Father, fill me with thy Holy Spirit this morning and help me as I stand to preach the Word of God, to preach with liberty and power and the anointing of God. Someone here today needs to be saved. Someone here today needs to hear God's call to salvation, and others need to hear his call to revival. There are saved people here today that are more like the world than they are like their Savior. And there are people listening to my voice today that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior. Would you come down and walk up and down these aisles and stop by every pew and speak to every heart about our need? Save every unsaved person here today and stir in our hearts, the hearts of the saved, the need of a right and a close walk with Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for what you shall do in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. One must admit that the church at Laodicea was a sorry excuse for a New Testament church. In the church where Christ was to have the preeminence in all things, he was not even allowed to have a part in anything in this church. He was locked outside. The church was to be dependent upon his presence. They were to be dependent upon his power. And they said that they were rich and have need of nothing. They were to be spiritually red hot and burning with the fire of God. And yet God said of them that they were only at best lukewarm. They were to do God's will, his way, and for his glory. But when Jesus looked them over, he said, "You make me sick at my stomach. I'll spew you out of my mouth." They were to be clothed in righteousness. But Jesus said of them that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Beyond all doubt, this church at Laodicea needed revival. When revival comes, backslidden Christians will get right, and unsaved people will get saved. I'm sad to report to you that many once fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches, as well as many Christians, today are more like the Laodicean church than any of the other six churches that are mentioned here in Revelation 2 and 3. Even the good churches of today are living farther away from where God intended for us to live, and certainly farther from where the early New Testament church lived and walked with God. I don't know this morning if our nation as a whole has gone too far to experience a national revival. I hope not. But I do know that many of our churches and people have gone too far away from God to be willing to turn back to God. They could, but they won't. They won't because they love the flesh. They love the world. They've gobbled up the world's slop in their hog pens of sin, and they've rejected God's word. To them, the word of God is irrelevant. To many, it's just a myth, a fable. However, let me say emphatically that I believe the individual Christian and the individual church can experience a real Bible, God-sent revival today if they really want it. Revelation 3:20 is not only a call to salvation for lost sinners, it's also a call to revival for any Christian who will hear the voice of God and open their life and their heart to the will of Christ. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man," and that word man is used just for "if any of mankind, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me." May I say in reference to that verse, God lets us know that salvation does not take place at a nation at a time. It does not take place with a church full of people at one time. It takes place on an individual basis. If any man, if any woman, if any boy or girl will hear my voice, hear my knock, and open to me, I'll come into them and sup with them, and he with me. And he says to any church, anyone in the church, you can have revival. The person next to you may not want it, but that does not keep you from having it. The person on the pew next to you may be unsaved and don't want to be saved, but that doesn't keep you from being saved. If any man, if any woman, if any boy or girl, thank God that our God is an any man Christian, an any man God, an any person. Notice that when he knocks here on this door, he accompanies his knock with a voice. He speaks. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, he knocks and he speaks. Now, he doesn't speak with an audible voice, but as he knocks on your heart personally, he'll speak to you in that still small voice that'll supersede any other voice around you, including the preacher's voice, if you'll listen. He's knocking today. He speaks today. Let me explain some of the different ways he may be knocking. Now, this is not all, and this is not exclusive. And I'm not pointing this out personally to you, but I want to say sometimes God knocks on us while we're on a sick bed. And he speaks while we're on a sick bed. And in our sickness, we better listen. It may be God knocking and Jesus speaking to our heart about our life. It may be while in financial calamity that Jesus knocks at our heart's door and speaks to us about his will for our life. It may be in a personal tragedy that Jesus knocks and Jesus speaks. Many times God uses providence, the circumstances of our daily life through which he can knock at our heart's door and speak to us in his still small voice. But I know this, when you read the Word of God, it is God knocking and God speaking. When the preacher of the Word of God stands up in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is Jesus knocking and Jesus speaking. God forbid, if it's like it was with David and you stand at a graveside of a little baby, God knocked at his heart and spoke to him at that time. But I want you to know he still knocks and he still speaks. How many times have you heard him knock and you've not answered the door? Isn't it amazing? When somebody knocks at our door at home, we'll break our neck trying to get to the door. When somebody calls our number on the telephone, we'll break our neck trying to get to the telephone. Some of you are so interested in what somebody's going to say to you, you bring your cell phone to church and leave it on during church. God forbid. But how many times does Jesus knock at your heart's door? How many times does he ring your number and you ignore it? How many times have you heard that still small voice and you've ignored it? I want you to know our hearts and our lives as Christians and our churches today are in terrible, terrible condition. Now, the condition of a church or a nation depends on who's making the evaluation. An unsaved person or a carnal, backslidden Christian sees the church and says, well, it's not bad at all today. It's okay. But the child of God who walks with God can see the blight of sin and the wickedness of the people in this world. We see the weak and watered down Christianity that's in our churches. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we begin to see things as he sees things. And my dear friend, if you see the average church today with its carnality, its rock music, its contemporary program, its non-offensive messages, more interested in pleasing people than God who called us and established the church, and if you see that as okay, then I want you to know you're a fur piece from God this morning. That may not be good English, but it sure speaks plain about our spiritual relationship to God. Some Christians say today that revival is hopeless. I want you to know I believe God's word. And God has promised where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And in the most terrible situation, in the most horrible circumstances, if one person will hear that knock and open that door, Jesus will come in with them and sup with them. He'll save the lost sinner. He'll revive that Christian that opens unto him. As bad as the Laodicean church was, Jesus knocked and promised that he would revive anyone who would hear his voice and open the door unto him. Now, first of all, as we think of revival in our lives and in our churches, I want us to consider three passages of Scripture in the Word of God. The first passage is found in Psalm 85, verse 4, 5, and 6. Listen to it. Listen to the words of the psalmist. He's speaking. God is speaking through him. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now I want you to know God is not pleased with this world today. The Bible says that he's angry with the wicked every day. God's not pleased with the sin and the compromise and the ungodliness and the permissiveness and the carnality and the selfishness and the greed. All the things that are going on in this world today. God's angry at it. God's not pleased with churches that are trying to please the people instead of pleasing God. God's not pleased with churches that think it's our church and not his church. Every one of us ought to have that desire, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. It's a sad thing today that Christianity has the name of sadness and no joy. Our kids grow up seeing us live as though we're miserable in our Christianity, and they want nothing to do with it. They think the bright lights and the call of the world is where the happiness is. The truth is, we need revival so God's people can rejoice again and sing again. We've changed the songs of Zion for the songs of the world, the songs that please the flesh, instead of praise the Savior. Our cry ought to be, will not thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Revival in us begins first of all with a desire to experience revival. The psalmist said, will thou not revive us again? There was a desire in his heart for revival. Now I say to you, there's a great need for revival in so many of God's people today and many of his churches. The fire of God has gone out, or it's burning so low today. The constant pull of the world has affected our lives. The joy of the Christian life has been drained away by the terrible effects of sin. May God help us to see our need and cry out with the psalmist, wilt thou not revive us again? And then over in Psalm chapter 138, verse 7, the psalmist said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Real revival, before it's a church revival or a revive us type of revival, is always a revive me type revival. It's got to be made personal. The need of revival must be made personal in our individual lives. We've got to come to the place where we're not crying out, revive the church or revive the Christians, but we're saying, oh God, wilt thou not revive me? Is there any kind of a desire in your heart to walk with God? Is there any kind of desire to have a right relationship with him? Is there any kind of desire today to have his presence and his power and his pleasure upon your life? Well, it begins with a desire, and that desire has got to start not revive the church or revive the nation or revive us, but Lord, revive me. Revive me. In Revelation 3:20, the invitation by our Lord is not to the entire church first, but to the individual in the church, if any man. And the great need today is for individual, personal revival in the hearts and the lives of God's people. Nothing will happen church-wide until it happens first in my heart as an individual Christian. The third passage of Scripture is Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. The Christian must cry out, revive me, then revive us. And then and only then can we pray, revive thy work. Since he does the work in his church through his children, through Christians, revival is not going to break out, and revival work's not going to be seen until revival begins in us. Revival starts in our heart. I can't spend my time wondering and worrying about you. If I'm going to experience revival, I've got to give my attention to my spiritual need. And I've got to do what I need to do to get myself in the right place and get myself right with God so I can experience His revival in my life. Only when the individual Christian experiences revival will the church of the living God experience revival. Today, so many churches are a farce. They're cold. They're worldly, they're carnal, they're self-centered, they're fruitless, and they're powerless. They're more like the world than they are their Savior. Every honest Christian should cry out to God, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the year, and please, Lord, begin in me. Now notice some things that are necessary for revival. You go back and study revival and the history of revival, whether it be in the church or in our history or the history of Christians in the world, and you'll find revival always can be traced back to revival praying. Prayer. Prayer. God said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their lands. Notice the first thing he says is to humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves and pray. The act of prayer is an act of humility, of humbling yourself before God. You're acknowledging in prayer your inability, your need of His blessing, His power, His strength. But if we're going to experience revival, it'll start with some people on their knees crying out to God, Lord, revive me, revive us, revive thy work. Wilt thou not revive us again? We just read it. That's a prayer. A prayer. Revival praying. The absence of revival praying is evident today in our powerless and carnal churches. Revival praying is praying such prayers as Psalm 139 verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. Verse 24 says, see if there will be any wicked way in me. That's revival praying. But you know what most of our praying is today? We're praying about everybody else's sins and problems but our own. And when we do pray about ourselves, it's give me prayers. Give me. We're more interested in things, possessions, than a spiritual right relationship with our God and our Savior. Praying, revival praying, is praying such prayers as, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Try me. Put me in the fire. Test me. See if there be any wicked way in me. I want to get it right. There's that desire again. Revival praying is praying that says, forgive me, I've sinned. Revival praying is praying, cleanse me that I might be usable. Revival praying is, God, now use me in thy will and for thy glory. We're not seeing a great move of God today because we don't have revival praying anymore. You call a prayer meeting, and I promise you go into a prayer room and there'll be more people left in the auditorium that don't want to pray than will go into the prayer room to pray. But God still said in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Yeah, if you're going to have a revival, there's some things necessary. And the first necessity is revival praying. Praying. Praying that'll cry out to God to search us, to cleanse us, to try us, to forgive us, to use us for His glory. And then not only must there be revival praying, if we're going to see revival in our churches and in our land, there must be red hot Bible preaching. Until the pulpits of America's churches come back to old fashioned Bible preaching, there will be no revival. In too many churches, our prayer meetings have been done away with and our preaching's been replaced by teaching and seminars. Preachers don't preach red-hot Bible messages anymore. They share. Or they have a seminar. Don't you understand seminars and teaching is for the head? To help us to know and learn, preaching is for the heart. Teaching causes us to say, what a truth. Preaching causes us to say, oh, how terrible is sin and what a Savior. Teaching, we can go away saying, man, that was a great lesson. But the purpose of preaching is to call for decisions in our heart and our lives that'll bring us to an altar where we get our heart and our life right with God, where sinners will get saved and backsliders will get right. One of the things that we're needing today, if we're going to have a revival, is not only revival praying, but red hot Bible preaching. Teaching and seminars have their place in discipling believers. I'm not against that. We teach in the Sunday school hour to help Christians to grow. But you better believe with all your heart when we stand in the pulpit to preach the Word of God, we're preaching for decisions in somebody's life. And then may I say also, not only is it necessary to have revival praying and red-hot preaching, it's necessary that we return to the Word of God. The Bible. We must return to the Word of God in our daily walk, in our daily devotions, in our personal beliefs, and in our practice. Away with this idea, well, it's not wrong to me because I've not been convicted of it yet. We've got to get back to the Bible, and if the Bible teaches it, we need to be willing to practice it. We need to accept it as truth. We've got to return to the Word of God. May I say also quickly, if we're going to have revival, not only must we have revival praying and red-hot preaching and a return to the Word of God, we must not be bound by time. We come to church and we've got God scheduled out of the program. If God wants to show up and do a work in our hearts, He's got to do it before 12 o'clock, because at 12, some people are going to get up and leave. You won't find a revival spirit or a revived church or a revived people where they've got God boxed in with a clock. What if God wanted to do a work? The invitation this morning went 2 hours long. How many of you would get up and leave because you think you've got something more important at home and in the world than seeing what God's going to do in your life? We must not be bound by time. The Holy Spirit must be given free rein to work in us and on us through the preaching and through the working of the Holy Spirit. And then may I say also, if we're going to see revival, there must be a return to God with a changed mind and a changed heart. You know, there's a lot of stinking thinking going on in Christianity today. A lot of phony baloney is practiced as Christian truth when it has nothing to do with Christianity. We need to let our mind and our heart be changed and molded by the Word of God. Now let me tell you up front and plainly, the Holy Spirit's never going to lead you to do anything that contradicts this book. We've got to come back to God with a changed mind and a changed heart. Instead of negotiating God with God and trying to come to terms with God, if He wants me, then here's my conditions. We throw that baloney aside, and without negotiation, we lay ourselves before God and say, Lord, not my will, thine be done. What wilt thou have me to do? I'm amazed at backsliders today that want to come home and negotiate terms with their family. Prodigals come home and say, I'll come home if Christians are coming back to God today and saying, God, I'll get right if. No negotiation. We've got to have a changed heart and a changed mind until we agree with God and accept what God says. You say, well, I don't like it. It doesn't matter. God loves it. If I like something God hates, I better change my position to God's. We must see sin as He sees it and confess it as sin. We must return to God with a changed mind and a changed heart that'll bring us to a new walk. Something's wrong with people who say, I had an experience with God. And they leave church and go back doing the same old sinful things they were doing before. No, we need a revival. Revival results in a return to God with a changed mind and a changed heart so that we'll see things like God sees them and we'll do things as He wants them to be done. And then, thirdly, the sure way to experience revival in your life. Hosea 14:7 says, they that dwell under His shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Now I want you to notice the word dwell. Dwell. That word refers to our living place. And the Bible is saying if you want revival, you better change your living place to the place where you're dwelling in His shadow. Dwelling in His shadow. No matter how cold your heart is today, if you'll come near to the Lord and dwell there, you'll be revived. He uses the illustration here of corn and of the vine. The heat and the drought has caused them to wilt. They're closer to death than life. And then the shadow and the rain comes upon them and they revive. It began to grow again, began to look alive, to begin to be vigorous, began to produce fruit. And God says that's what He wants to do in our lives. But we've got to learn to live in His shadow. To live under His shadow requires us being close to the Lord. In Texas, it gets hot in August, and sometimes in July. I remember one time being out at the Byron Nelson golf tournament with Bill Howe, and it was hot. Didn't have any trees out there and the sun was coming down. And I'd find where Bill stood and then I'd try to get on the other side of him and let Big Bill block the sun so I could get in his shadow. But you know what? I couldn't do that and stand 6 feet away from him. I'd have to get up close to him. He'd look down and say, Preacher, what are you trying to do? I said, I'm trying to get in your shadow so I can cool off. You have to get close to the person if you're going to dwell in His shadow. The need today is for us to get close to Jesus, to get as close as possible so we can dwell in His shadow. But let me tell you this promise Jesus has said to us, to any of us, if we'll draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. You start moving toward His shadow, and He'll start moving toward you. You just draw near wanting to get close to Him and get right with Him, and He'll draw near to you. That's His promise. That's His promise. When you get close to Jesus, you'll hear Him knocking and saying, "Let me come in. Let me come in." And oh, my dear friend, if you'll hear that knock, you'll hear that voice, before you know it, you'll be on your knees praying. Preaching will have a new meaning to you. The Word of God will once again become sweet. Time will seem unimportant as you fellowship with the Savior. And you'll be crying out, some, "Lord, would You save me?" Others will cry out, "Lord, would You revive me?" And then together you can say, "Oh God, revive us. Revive Thy Word." Some of you today, from this platform and preacher on down, needs revival. Some of you desperately need to be saved today. Life's never going to get any better without Jesus. And then you got to die and face eternity in hell without God. You think this life is bad? Well, you die without Christ and go to hell. We don't have words to explain the horror of that place. You need to hear His knock today. I promise you, if you're here today and you've never been saved, you hear a still small voice speaking to you. You feel the knock and the tug of God on your heart saying, "Let me come in." And if you'll come today, He'll save you. He'll change your life. He'll give you life everlasting in Christ. And there's some Christians here today. Oh yes, you're saved, but you don't live very close to the Savior. You don't know His presence, His power. You've lost your joy and your song. You need to hear that knock and open to Him and come and cry out, "Oh Lord, wilt Thou not revive me?" Some of you need revival in your home. But you want it to start with your husband or your wife and not you. Oh God, help us to say, "Lord, wilt Thou not revive me?" You know, your home would be improved by 50% if you just make sure you're perfectly right with God this morning. Lord, I hear You knocking. Lord, I hear You speaking. Lord, I feel Your tug. What we ought to be doing now is saying, "Lord, what would You have me to do? I want You in my life. I want Your blessings, Your presence, and Your power. What do I need?" To some of you, He'll say, "You need to be saved." And even now, the Holy Spirit is saying to some of you, you are lost and without God today. You're on your way to hell. If you should die right now, before the undertaker could pick up your body, you'd already be in hell, without hope, without God. God wants to save you this morning. He wants to change your life and change your eternity. He wants to give you a life worth living here and heaven to look forward to after this life is over. But you must hear that knock. Answer that voice as He speaks to your heart today. There's others here. Your heart's grown cold. You find it easy to make excuses to stay home and not do His will or not be in His house. Your life is many times more like the world than it is like the Savior. And He's knocking at your heart saying, "If any man will open that door, I'll come in with and sup with him and he with me." He's saying, I'll revive you. I'll give you new hope. I'll give you new purpose, new meaning. I'll give you a renewed relationship with God. You can be in the place of blessing once again, the place of joy and the place of singing. He's knocking this morning. I dare say there's not many hearts that are not hearing that knock today. What are you going to do about it? Hear it. Answer it. Don't go to the door and slam it in his face. Realize it's God, the Holy Spirit of God knocking. Lord, I'm saved and you're welcome in my life. Lord, I'm not saved and I need you in my life. Save me. Be honest with God about you. Not your husband, not your wife, not your kids. Be honest with God this morning about you and your needs. Father, that's our message this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts? Help us, dear God, to hear very clearly that